Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 4. I love this part. Not anything out of the Bible I don't love, but this I do because of what God has helped me see in the temple that you and I are. Remember that we, our bodies, our human bodies, are the temple of the living God. The Apostle Paul says that. 1 Corinthians just happens to be the 46th book of the Bible. Of course, that's how many chromosomes we have, where our DNA is stored. When we get into Revelation chapter 5, we're going to deal quite a bit on the book that is in God's right hand. And I've made the analogy in several videos that we've done about the reference of the book to our DNA and so on. We're going to see a lot of things that go along with that. But let's get an idea of the throne, okay? Where God wants to sit. And remember, if there is a throne and God wants to sit on that throne, there is someone else who always wants to sit on that throne. Now, that throne doesn't belong to him, and we're going to actually see at the end of Revelation chapter 4, we're going to see who belongs on that throne. We already saw the one that sat on the throne that John referred to back in verse 2. And we saw the rainbow, which is the glory that God doesn't share with any other. He doesn't share his glory with anybody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ and whoever the Lord resides in, whoever the Lord lives in. So let's look at the description then of the temple that God himself made. He made it without hands. How did God make this temple? He spoke it. All right. So anyway, so we have the throne in verse 2. In verse 3, we have the rainbow that is over the throne. And now in verse 4, and we're going to, I was looking over this, and I think that I'm going to do 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, all in this Bible study today, a feat that has never been accomplished in the history of the Pure Bible Study for us to cover all of these verses all at once. But let's get to it. Round about the throne. So you have the throne of God pictured, seen on this earth as the Ark of the Covenant. And you have the two cherubs that are over it. We have round about the throne were 24 seats. A seat in the Bible is always like an indication of like a throne. When you sit on something, it's sort of a throne. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 28, I believe, we have the prince of Tyrus, who I believe is a reference to Lucifer, who wants to sit. He says, I sit in the seat of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we have the man of sin, the son of perdition, who sitteth in the temple of God. When he sits, that is his throne. And so here we have the throne of God, and then we have 24 secondary thrones around that seats or thrones around that throne of God. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so each one of these is sort of like a king. Now, let's break this apart very quickly. We have 24. We have 24 hours in the day, and those hours of the day, our clocks, they kind of go in a circle, and that's what we see here. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and so you could sort of think of maybe the sun that ruleth over the day, and it makes a circuit around the earth of like 24 hours. Okay, we also have, along with that, we have the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, and each one of those represented by an elder, by the names of the 12 tribes. You see that later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 7, and then later on. But you have the 12 tribes represented by the patriarchs. That's the Old Testament. Then you have the New Testament. You have the 12 apostles, which are the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And I think this is interesting. If the ministry of the 12 apostles was the foundation of the church, and that foundation is sure. And then, of course, Christ being the chief cornerstone of that. Here's what you have here. You have the 12 elders of the Old Testament, the 12 elders of the New Testament. I think that that's who these 24 elders, I think that's who they represent. When you look at when we finally get to the New Jerusalem, that has four walls, and it has three gates in each wall, and each one of those gates represents a tribe of Israel, and that city has foundations, which are the 12 apostles and all of their names and their ministry and so on. When the apostles and the ministry of the apostles is the foundation of, let's say, that your life, or your church, or let's say our ministry. When the foundation, let's say, of Bethel Church or Prophetic Research Ministry or Mike Hoggard, when I build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, then the house that's built on that is going to be a sure house. When you decide to lay as a foundation, let's say of a doctrine, let's say that you were reading on the internet or you watched a YouTube video, and you were reading some whacked out crazoid's weird doctrine, and it's some new fresh thing that nobody's ever thought of before, which there really is no such thing, but it's new to you, and you say, oh wow, that's like cool, that's like reveals a mystery, man, and you start stacking your thoughts and your philosophies and your ideas upon that, but that idea is not founded upon the Gospels. It's not founded upon the ministry of the apostles. It's not founded upon the New Testament or the Old Testament. In other words, the foundation of that idea is not the Scriptures. It's maybe somebody's dream or somebody's vision, or somebody's pseudo-history. I see a lot of stuff come across my desk every day of ideas and theologies that are based upon pseudo-history or based upon history itself. That is not a sure foundation. And I can't base my life, my ministry, my marriage, I can't base my church, my thinking upon a foundation that is unsure, that is not the foundation of the 12 apostles. And so just kind of keep that in mind. This ministry, this preacher, this man, this guy here, I am always going to stick with what's in the Scriptures. I don't care what else anybody else says. If you can't show it to me in here, I ain't buying it. Okay, you're selling. I ain't buying. All right? But anyway, so we have the 24 elders, and they're sort of like kings, and we're going to see that verse 10, they're going to cast their crowns before the throne, and really, the whole idea of these 24 elders, they have the crowns. Jesus crowned them, he's given them a crown of righteousness, he's given them the crown of eternal life, he's given them but they take these things and say, you know what, we appreciate it, we're not worthy of it, and they cast those crowns back before the Lord and say, you're the one that's worthy. We'll get to that in a minute. So we have the 24 seats, the 24 elders sitting, and they are round about the throne. Well, if you kind of take notice of me, I tend to be a little round around in this area here. That's because God made me round. When God shaped the framework of my rib cage, He did not make it a cube. He did not make it a pyramid. He did not make it a pentagon, thank God. He made it sort of a circle. And this is what, I mean, I remember going, I wonder how many ribs we have. And I looked at this, and yes, sure enough, I have 12 ribs here, okay? And I have 12 ribs over here. That is a perfect match, not just in the number, but in the shape, the design of them. They are round about what is the throne of God in the heart of Mike Hoggard, or let's say in the heart of our ministry or whatever, the heart of your marriage. There should be a throne there. There should be the Lord sitting on that throne. And you could even make this application. Every hour of the day should be surrounding that throne and should be giving themselves over to that throne. I see 24 completely full seats here. I don't see any empty seats here, as if, oh, the Lord, you know, I'm going to stray off for a while. You know, it's just kind of something to think about. But we have this rib cage. God designed us this way. He fashioned us. He made us. He did not evolve us to have 24 ribs. Okay? That's how we were made. We were to show forth the pleasures of God. So here we have the 24 elders symbolized in our rib cage. And this is really interesting, because I was contemplating this one day, and I remembered something about the breastplate that Aaron, the high priest, wore. And this was interesting to me, because as I was pondering the, you know, half of the rib cage representing, let's say, the apostles of the New Testament, the Gentile age, the Gentile Christians, and 12 is the promise of God. It always represents the promise of God given to us. Go read Genesis 12. The Abrahamic covenant. Those who follow the Lord in faith, even though we cannot follow Him in practice, we follow the Lord in faith, and we are of the faith of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. So here we have the Gentile church on one side, and we have the Old Testament, the church of the wilderness, on the other. God's going to fulfill His promise to Israel. To say that God is done completely with Israel is to say that you are only half of a body. Okay? Because here's 12 here, and here's 12 here. God is showing us, even in our own bodies, that He is going to keep His promise to Israel, just like He's kept His promise to us. And I think of the Gentile church being on the right hand, because here is Manasseh, the firstborn, and here is Ephraim, the secondborn, and Jacob should have laid his right hand upon Manasseh, but he did not. He took it and he laid it, crossed over, and laid it upon Ephraim, and then he took his left hand and put it upon Manasseh. Okay, you're going to get the blessing first. You're the secondborn, but you're going to get it first, and you're going to get it second. Okay, so here we have on the right side, we have the Gentile church. And stop and think about this, okay? Where is the heart? Okay, and where is God's heart? Okay? Yeah, it's sort of in the middle, but just slightly over to this side, okay? And you stop and think about, you go back and look at the teaching of the breastplate that Aaron was supposed to wear. It was adorned with 12 jewels, and upon each one was the name of the tribes of Israel, okay? Not the apostles. The tribes of Israel. And so that, watch this, this is so beautiful. And God specifically said, so that when Aaron, he's to wear this over his heart, so that when Aaron goes in to perform the high priestly duties on the Day of Atonement, making that once yearly sacrifice, the atonement for all of the sins of all 12 tribes, that the names of the tribes of Israel are upon his heart when he does this. And I think of Jesus on the cross with the names of Israel on his heart when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay? Don't ever, ever, ever take away from the literal blood seed of Abraham. I know only a remnant is going to be saved, but I can tell you that remnant is of the bloodline of Abraham, and God, Jesus, had them on his heart when he performed that sacrifice. So anyway, so that's the rib cage, all right? Now, verse 5. I like this. I like this. Stop and think about it. Okay, so we have the visualization of the 24 elders in the rib cage. Now, verse 5. I'm laughing because this is so cool. Out of the throne, the heart, proceedeth three things: lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Okay? Voices. Your heart. What does it sound like? It's thunder. Okay? And why? What is it that makes your heart beat? What is it that makes your heart beat? You know, they find somebody that cardiac arrest, and the paramedics show up, and they pull out these two paddles, and they put the cream on and rub them together, and they do what? Okay? That's electricity. That's lightning. What is it that causes your heart to beat? Lightning. Okay? and voices. If you were to, which you shouldn't do this, but if you were to, my voice box is somewhere right down in here, like right close to my heart. Proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Let's go there. Okay. May not finish this chapter today, but let's go there. Let's just follow the Lord. We have the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. When you go into the tabernacle, you have the candlestick. You have what they call the menorah, and it has seven candles on it, and that was the only light inside of the tabernacle itself, was from the menorah. They were to be lit all the time and stay lit. Anyway, they represent the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the King James Bible, okay, in the King James Bible, the phrase Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost, the phrase Holy Spirit, exactly seven times in this book. When I started looking for patterns in the King James, that was one of the things I looked at. I typed in the exact phrase Holy Spirit, found it exactly seven times in here, and I'm going, you know what? I can't ignore that. I can't just say, well, that doesn't really mean it. Anybody who says that doesn't mean anything just doesn't want to believe the King James Bible is right. Okay? I'm just saying, Holy Spirit seven times and there are seven spirits. See, I kind of see a match here. And then you go to Isaiah chapter 61 and you count, because wisdom comes from counting. We get smart here. Okay? Wisdom comes from counting. Here we have Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed. No, that's not. Let's see. Where are we at here? Where am I supposed to go? Making a mistake right in front of you. Where is it? The seven spirits of God. Did I miss it? Hang on here. Isaiah something or the other is where the seven spirits of God are. I just drew a King James blank here. And some of you are watching this going, Pastor Mike, it's chapter, and I can't hear you right now. Okay. Anyway, the seven spirits of God, where are they? Okay, there's comfort ye my people. Oh, 11. I remember now. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. Isaiah 11. Okay. Here we go. Right here. Okay. And there shall come forth, got it, there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesus was to come from the lineage of Jesse through David, through Solomon. Branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That is spirit number one, the Spirit of Jehovah. Okay? The Spirit of Jehovah. So, when you see the Lord in the Old Testament and you see Jesus, whom they call Lord in the New Testament, they're the same thing. Okay? So we have the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. When you have the Spirit of the Lord, you watch this now. Jehovah, the Lord, that is his name. So when God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, when his Spirit is resting upon you, you know who you're serving. You know who your God is. That Spirit is identifying God correctly. Stop and think about it. It doesn't say the Spirit of Lucifer. Doesn't say that. It says the Spirit of the Lord. So the evidence of the Holy Ghost being in your life is not that you'll speak in tongues and flop around like a fish out of water. The evidence of the Holy Ghost being in your life and the Holy Spirit being in your life is that, number one, you know you have a correctly identified who God is. Okay? And make no mistakes about it. His name is Jehovah. That's first thing. Number two, the Spirit of Wisdom. Okay? When you have the Holy Ghost in you, dwelling in you, you make wise choices in life rather than stupid ones. You make wise decisions. You have wisdom. You have wisdom to lead about a wife or to be with a husband. You have wisdom to raise children. You have wisdom to counsel people. Okay, you have that kind of spirit in you. You have wisdom for your own life, and you say, you know what? When I was young, I used to do stupid stuff like that, but I'm a little bit wiser now. That's the Holy Ghost in you giving that wisdom. Number three, the third spirit, the spirit of understanding. Let me back up for a minute, okay? Because I think I want to deal with this. I preached this message here a while back. The Lord just kind of gave it to me. It's one of those messages that like took 3 seconds to download to me, not from the internet, not from Rick Warren, but from the Lord. And I got it. Okay, I got. Well, there's the seven lamps burning with fire. That's the seven spirits of God. Why does the beast have seven heads? Okay. There is another spirit. John referred to the spirit of Antichrist. And so there is a spirit that if there's a true gospel, there's a false gospel. That's four. If there's a true spirit, number seven, there is a false spirit that will also be associated with number seven. And so let me give you the interpretations here, and let me give you the opposites. Number one, the spirit of the Lord. When you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're worshiping the right God. When you have a false spirit on you, you are worshiping a false God. You name Him the Lord, you name Him Jesus, but that's not who that is. And your mind is corrupt. You have a spirit that is leading you not to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's leading you to worship another Jesus. Okay? You cannot, when you have a false spirit on you, you cannot and will not correctly identify the right God. You can't do it. That's the spirit of Antichrist. All right? Number two. The spirit of wisdom. That's to help you make right choices, right decisions, and this and that and the other. Then the opposite of that would be the opposite of wisdom is foolishness, folly. Okay? What did God charge the angels with in the book of Job? Folly. Okay? Foolishness. When you do not have a spirit of wisdom, okay? I think the Bible talks about a man that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife is not wise. Okay, and so when you have a spirit of foolishness in you, okay, you will do foolish things. You will build your house upon sand. Okay, the foolish man. That's what he did. You will do all the things in the Bible that fools do. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the spirit of Antichrist dwelling inside of somebody. Atheism is not just a philosophy, it's a spirit inside of them. Okay? They do not have the Holy Spirit of God. They have a spirit of Antichrist working in them. And so and let me give you an example of this. I used to work in construction. I was working with a guy one time that he liked to talk to me because he knew I was going to be a minister. I think I was already pastoring a church at that time. And I found out, he said he always owed church, him and his wife. They go to church and, you know, they have kids. And they're in church all the time. Church, church, church. Everything's about church. Then he starts telling me that he really is having problems with his wife. You know, she doesn't love him. Oh, poor miserable me. And I'm going, well, okay, you know. Then he starts telling me that he's got the hots for the organ player. Okay? And then he starts telling me that they've actually been together. And then he says, I think God's in this. There's no spirit there. There's no spirit of wisdom here. And you know what he was doing? He was wanting me to say, you know, I believe that maybe this woman could be your soulmate. I think you were No way. No how. No way. This man did not have the spirit of wisdom. He had the spirit of foolishness in him. And I don't know what happened to him, but I am assuming that he dumped his wife and kids for the hot organ player. Okay? That's what I'm assuming he did. So he had no spirit of wisdom in him. Number three, the spirit of understanding. Okay? Oh, I like this. Okay? You're reading the King James Bible. You're reading the Bible that has been purified seven times. You're reading the Bible that comes from the true manuscripts, the true and good manuscript line. You're reading the Word of God, and everybody else is telling you, oh, no, these other Bibles, they just kind of explain it a lot better. There's just better language. But you know, you've heard Pastor Mike, and Pastor Mike says, don't read anything else, you don't need it. And so you decided to prove God. So you just start reading the King James Bible, and you say, some of these words I don't understand. Pray. Ask God who giveth liberally. Okay? And all of a sudden, in fact, I got a phone call today, and I won't tell the circumstances, but someone was asking me a question about scripture and we were looking at it. And all of a sudden, while we were talking, God showed both of us something brand new on there. And I said, you go chase this around the scriptures and you'll see some amazing things here. She called me back 15 minutes later, bawling her eyes out. And she said, I cannot believe just how amazing this Bible is. She was just in utter awe of the teaching of the Word of God. Mike Hoggard did not give her that. The Spirit of Understanding did. She read, she just believed what it said here, and she read it, and the Holy Ghost gave her understanding of the Word of God. Okay? The opposite of that. I don't understand that King James Bible. I think I'll get me a Message Bible. Okay? You don't understand. You don't get it. Okay? I would be thinking seriously about a spirit that causes misunderstanding. That's what I would think of. Okay? And let me point this out in the interim here before we get to the next spirit. In the body temple, we have the 24 elders. We have the throne, which is the heart. We have the 24 elders, the 24 ribs surrounding that throne. We have the two lungs, and they are the breath. In fact, it's the lungs that actually give life, oxygen, air, to the blood. So, and the blood distributes the oxygen to the rest of the body, okay, the church. And that's how the body lives. When you deprive a certain, my mother used to hate when I would put rubber bands on my arm. You're going to cut the circulation off of your hand and they'll have to cut it off. Well, that would be like hours down the road, Mom. Okay. But anyway, if part of your body is deprived of two things, blood and oxygen, okay, particularly, well, they both work together, that's going to die. It is going to die. It's got to get some blood. It's got to get some life to it. And so anyway, but they're inside your two lungs, Old Testament, New Testament. God speaketh once, yea, twice. The Holy Spirit came the first time, Acts chapter 2. Joel says that God's going to pour out His Spirit, and all the things that Joel said was going to happen is going to happen in the last days. That's why you have two lungs. But your blood veins go into the lungs, and they sort of are like in little clusters called nodes, vascular bundles. I have a doctor friend that helps me out with this stuff. And there are seven of them. There are seven of them distributed throughout your lungs, vascular bundles. That is the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. And so that you breathe, the air comes in, it is taking the air and giving life to the body. And anything without, when the body does not have access to these seven spirits, it's dead. Okay, so we have the spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, and then number four, we have the spirit of counsel. Okay, the spirit of counsel. The Lord, His name in Isaiah chapter 9, I don't think I'll get this one wrong. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Okay, Jesus is my counselor. He is my best friend. When I'm having difficulties, just with me personally, okay, my emotions are not acting right, or I just want to. My flesh wants to be cold against God. Okay, I can go to my counselor and I can tell my counselor everything that's going on in my mind. I can tell my counselor that I'm mad. I can tell my counselor that I'm sad. I can tell my counselor that I don't want to, you know, I can tell my counselor just about everything. I can't tell you those things. My wife and I are good friends. I can't tell her everything. I can't tell people in this church everything. You know, I've had situations in the past where I've, you know, told people little things about me, and they turn around and hate my guts, and they go spread that all over the place. Isn't that nice? I've got a counselor that has 100% confidentiality. I have someone that I can talk to, someone that I can share with. Okay, I don't personally, other than my wife, I don't have very, very close personal friends that I just tell everything about. I don't have that. I have one. And the Lord's kind of worked it out in my life. I have one that I completely rely on and trust in. And when I'm done talking, then my counselor talks back and gives me perfect advice through the pages of the Bible. Okay? And I heed that counsel from the Lord. God, you're right. You're wise. I believe you and I trust you. And I'm going to do what you said. Yeah, that's pretty good stuff. Okay? Every now and then, my counselor write me a prescription for a pain reliever. Okay? I usually find those in the Psalms. Okay? Every now and then, my counselor write me a prescription for an antidepressant. I read that those are in the Psalms too. Okay, all kinds of things, all kinds of prescriptions. My counselor writes me out to help me out. They're all. He sent His Word and healed them, is what the Bible says. So when you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have good counsel in your life. You have someone that you can confide in, someone that you can rely on, and somebody that in turn will tell you right things. When you have the opposite spirit of that, the spirit of Antichrist in you. Okay. You will not get good counsel from that spirit. Number one, he's a talebearer. Okay? He will blab, he will gossip, he will distribute your little secrets that you don't want everybody to know. He's the one wanting to expose you. In fact, he's the one that is accusing you before God right now. Okay? He's the one. And then when it's all said and done, he'll say, "Now what you need is, I tell you what, take a drink." Okay? Take another drink. It'll be okay. You just kind of drown this in alcohol and it'll be okay. Here, take some drugs. Take some prescription things. Take this. Take that. Take everything in. You're not happy with your wife. Go find another one. I mean, you know, they're a dime a dozen nowadays. And when you get done that one, go to another one. That's what that wicked counselor will tell you. Okay? And so in people's lives who say they're a Christian, and yet they're following wicked advice, and I mean, you can just spot them. You can just tell who's following good advice and who isn't. Then we have the spirit of might. Okay? Power. That means that things that you couldn't say no to 20 years ago when you're lost, you can say no to now. You can say, you know what? I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. I'm not having it. You've got a little bit of might in your life where you can say, I don't like, and the Spirit of God is helping your infirmities. And so you can say, you know what? That used to be a problem with me, and I'm not doing it no more, and it's by the grace of God that He's given me the power and the might to do this. When you have the other spirit in you, a false spirit, you will have, listen to this now, you will have no ability to stand before your enemies. Zero. You'll have no power in your life. And watch this. Watch this. Here we have Samson, whose power was given to him by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God. And how many locks of hair did he have? Seven. Okay? So what happened? He lays himself down in Delilah's lap, finally tells her, Mystery Babylon, finally tells her the secret, the counselor. And what does she do with it? She blabs it to the Philistines, commands Philistines come in, and they shave off the seven locks of his hair. They cut off his power out of his life. And when she woke him and said, "The Philistines be upon thee," he had no power to stand against his enemies. You stop and think about the wisdom of what God is showing us through that example. Okay? And so when you do not have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you will have no power to stand against what is your enemies. And your enemies are your own stupid sins, the ones you keep committing. You'll have no power in your life to say no. The Bible says of the false prophets of the last days that they are natural brute beasts. You know what that means? They have a beast nature about them, and they cannot deny their own appetites and their own beast nature. Okay? They can't do it. They absolutely... The best... well-trained guard dog or a service dog, like for blind people, will, if that person dies and that dog is with them, after a while shut up in a house, that dog's going to eat them. They cannot deny their fleshly passions, and that's what you will have in your life when you have no power to stand against your enemies. You ain't got the Spirit of God in you. Okay? So anyway, then we have the spirit of knowledge. Okay, so the spirit of knowledge is something comes up in life and all of a sudden it reminds you of a Bible story. It reminds you of a scripture verse. Okay, it reminds you of something that's in the Bible. And all of a sudden you've built a database in your mind of biblical knowledge. And the Holy Ghost has helped you in that. And it's like this example I gave today. Boy, I wish I could share this, but it's not ready to put together yet. she was asking me about something in Revelation, and we went there, and I was reading a portion of something, and I went, and immediately the Holy Ghost is going through the database in my mind, through the file cabinet, pulling out this drawer, going to this file cabinet here, pulled out this verse, and I went, wait a minute. You know what this is? This looks like, and it was something else in the Scriptures. And when she heard it, her spirit immediately knew exactly what I was talking about. And then, like I say, she calls me 15 minutes later, sobbing and crying, and said, man, this Bible's so good. Man, I tell you what, I rejoiced in that. Because you have, through the power of the Holy Ghost, you are developing and building, when you read the Bible, a file cabinet full of knowledge, a database of perfect knowledge. Okay? The exact opposite of that is ignorance. Listen to this now. You have all these quote-unquote Christians running around. Oh, God's not really in the Bible. He's in these experiences. You know what they're building in their lives? A background of God's not real if He can't be felt. That's what they're doing. Now, I've used this terminology before. It's kind of like, and their ministers are like little crack pushers or meth pushers or heroin pushers, pushing these ecstatic emotions and these feelings on these people. And that is what they have used as the substitute for biblical knowledge in their life. Whereas the student of the Bible who studies and shows himself approved is studying the Scriptures and the Holy Ghost is building knowledge in them. These new Christians, these new church people are building experiences on them. And one of these days, the experience runs out. This is what happens to marriages. Are you with me? Okay. When the little high goes out of the marriage and things that go along with a young marriage, when all that's gone, if you ain't got nothing else, buddy, you ain't got nothing. And this is what's happening in our churches. People are not the exact opposite of knowledge would be ignorance. And people don't know. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. That's because they have no spirit in them giving them knowledge of biblical facts. And I want to tell you like this. Read this Bible and learn everything that you can about it. Because one of these days, mankind's going to be given a choice. There's going to be a tree here and a tree here. Jesus and Barabbas. Christ and Antichrist. And those who have a spirit of knowledge are going to look at the Antichrist and say, that's not him. That's not Jesus. Where are the clouds? Okay, where's the clouds? And all the things that the Bible tells us to identify Jesus with, we're going to look at the Antichrist and go, that's not him. But all these people that have looked at religious paintings, okay, or have built a false image of God in their mind, when they see that Antichrist, they're going to go, oh, that's Jesus. Oh. Knowledge. And then the seventh one, fear the Lord. And I'm going to end with this one. Buddy, I want to tell you something. When my daddy raised his voice, or when my mama raised her voice, doodads went up down my back. Stomach turns over. I'm sick to my stomach. You know why? Because I am in trouble. I am in big, big trouble. See, I had a fear of my parents. My parents corrected me B times. My mother used to take my belt, my own belt, traitor, and I mean whoop the fire out of me. I had a fear and a respect for what my mom and dad could do to me. Okay? Very, very healthy fear and respect of what my mom... There's a little boy right now that he plays football with my little son Caleb, and I've watched him. Okay, he is disrespectful to just about every adult. He is self-willed. He does what he feels like doing, and he tries to get others in on his little mischief and meanness, including Caleb. And I've told Caleb he needs to stay away from that boy. You know what the thing is? That boy has no fear of adults. He has no fear of his parents. He has no fear. Okay? These people that are calling themselves Christians under false pretenses have no fear of God whatsoever. No, to them, God is just a gimme, gimme, I'll take it from you. Okay, you give me what I want, God, or I'm going to go off and pout. I won't serve you no more if you don't bless me. That's what a lot of people have turned. That's what a lot of churches have turned into. Okay, there is no spirit in them because there is no fear of the Lord in them. You just mark it down. If you're in a church or a church setting, or a religious conference or anything like that, and you sense that there is no fear of the Lord in these people's minds, that's because the Holy Spirit will not be there. He will not dwell there. But you take somebody that is in this book, that has a prayerful, humble attitude. That's you know why? It's not that they were born that way. It's because they were brought down that way. And I'll tell you something. I've been brought down several times. Okay? And God has put a fear in me, and there's some things that I would like to do in my flesh that I can't do. And it's not that I don't want to do them anymore. It's just that fear tends to be a pretty good deterrent from me just going off the deep end. Okay? I mean, that's as honest as I can be. I have a rotten, filthy, sinful, terrible nature about me. Okay? And it's the fear of the Lord in me that keeps me. I can tell you that. And I'm comforted. There's that word, comfort. That's a Holy Spirit term. I'm comforted by my fear of the Lord. I know that if He'll get me, it's because He's my Father. And I like that. Well, we're going to shut her down today. We're going to finish out. I knew it was too good to be true, but this Bible is just too good. Some things are just too good to pass up. The seven spirits of God, are they in you? Or is there some other spirit dwelling in you? Think about it. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you, and I will see you the next time. Bye-bye.